True Christianity is, in fact, under assault in our country and around the world. It would seem that nearly every day, there is some, almost every hour, some places, but nearly every day, there is some new report of how appalling it is that a Christian would actually try to live their beliefs and their convictions. How unbelievable that Christians would actually want to live the way they say they want to live. That's just crazy. Well, we've heard very much about our Vice President Mike Pence and some of the persecution that he's come under, some of the attacks that he has come under because he wants to live his convictions and his beliefs. Perhaps this last week even, has anybody seen the report of this candidate down in Mississippi by the name of Robert Foster? He is a candidate running for the governorship of Mississippi. He also, this week, has been attacked, he's been berated, he's been smeared all over most all of the media because of his stance on not being alone with a female reporter to drive around the state for a day in his campaign. He has said, he has told her, he has asked her that if she would like to ride along, she is welcome as long as she will bring a male colleague with her. Not telling her who it has to be, but inviting her to bring someone along with her of the male gender. Now, he said, these are his words, as I anticipated, the liberal left lost their minds over the fact that I choose not to be alone with another woman. They can't believe that even in 2019, someone still values the relationship with their wife and upholds their Christian faith. I have no idea who this Robert Foster is. I don't know where he stands politically. He happens to be running on the Republican ticket, but what I know of him is that he has made the stance to say, it's my truck, and if I'm going to drive around the state, I will not have any other woman with me alone in my truck for a 16-hour day. It's wrong. Amen. And he is being dragged through every mud puddle and slime pit that they can possibly find. Well, this is just sexism, is what this reporter said. If it were a man, would you have the same kind of a conviction? Because maybe somebody will say that you were having a homosexual relationship with this man. Okay, it's foolishness. But this is the persecution. This is the current state of, as it has been called, the war on Christianity. Now, our focus tonight, before I get too far off onto that, our focus tonight is on something just a little bit different, starting with the fact that this animosity and the oppositional battle against those who strive to live for God and to live by God's principles, that fact is nothing new. We say and we seem to see that it's an ever-increasing problem, and boy, that never before has this ever been. That's not true. It has been before, and as a matter of fact, it's right here in our Bible, in the chapter that we're looking at tonight. It is nothing new. Ecclesiastes 1:9, which is not our text, but it speaks right to it. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." Now with that, think with me for just a moment, if you will, as you have read through scriptures and you've heard and seen and read multiple accounts of scriptures, David, Moses, Daniel, Elijah, and how many others do you want to name have all experienced this oppositional battle against the world around them. It is no different for us. Now, if you haven't already found it, find Psalm 56. We're going to read, this will be our key text tonight. The key verse will be verse number 9, but starting in verse number 1, Psalm 56, David writes, "Be merciful unto me, O God, For man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. He goes on to say, every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Doesn't that sound awful familiar? We just talked about. All of their thoughts are against me for evil. He goes on in verse 6. He says, they gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Verse 9 says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I see in this passage two components that we'll look at briefly tonight. The two components are these. One, God is for us as his children. He is for us. He's not against us. Secondly, the battles that we face belong to God. We see that in our text. Verse 9 again says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. The battles that David faced belonged to the Lord, and he could rest easy. Well, not rest easy, but he could rest assured that God was going to battle on his behalf. Now, David's faith, I believe, was experiential. He had witnessed God doing marvelous things throughout his years. When he was a shepherd boy, how often do we read how David with his bare hands had to go and kill the wild animal? He killed the bear, he killed the lion with his bare hands. God protected him and God helped him. God did marvelous, wonderful things on David's behalf. And then when he was serving King Saul, having to rely completely on God for his very life in the presence of the king, God did marvelous and wonderful things. Now, David, through those experiences, developed an unwavering, you could not shake him kind of faith. David trusted in the Lord. I don't believe he ever wavered in his faith. Now, he made a mistake. We know that. He's made mistakes throughout his life. But I don't believe he ever wavered in his faith to the Lord or in the Lord. How can we have that same kind of an unwavering faith? Well, I would submit to you and ask you to consider with me tonight just how many ways God has shown that he is for me or for us as well tonight. As I was reading a devotional, one of my favorites, last night's devotion actually keyed on this very verse. Psalm 56, 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Mr. Stanley writes this devotional. He says, it is impossible for any human speech to express the full meaning of this delightful phrase, God is for me. He was for us before the worlds were made. Now, before I go on too far, I'm going to enlist some help. I'm going to ask a few of you men to look up some scripture for me, because I want to make sure that we're tying all of what Mr. Stanley here is saying back into scripture. Okay? To know that this is based completely on the Word of God. So, let's see. Tom, will you look up for me Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, please? And Jack, would you look up for me Romans 5:8? Well, so let's see. Clark, would you look up for me, please, Isaiah chapter 53? And we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 there. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. Okay. Chuck, are you willing to read as well? Same chapter, verses 10 and 11? Can you do that for me, Chuck? Sean, how about you back there? We'll take a look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, please. All right. So, Charles Stanley writes, "He was for us before the worlds were made." And this references Ephesians 1:4. Would you read that out for us, please?
"According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love."
God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He was for us before the world was ever around. Praise the Lord. He was for us, or else he would not have given his well-beloved Son. Can we all recite John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." God was for us, or else he would not have given his well-beloved and only begotten Son. He was for us when he smote the only begotten and laid the full weight of his wrath upon him. Romans 5:8, please.
"But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
He laid his wrath for our sin on Christ. He was for us when he smote his only begotten Son. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, please.
"But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed."
He was for us. More so than what he was for his own Son at the time when Christ took our sin upon himself. God was for us. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. You got that back there? All right, let's take a look at that real quickly. I'll just turn over there real quick. Isaiah 53, verses... Have you still got it there, Clark? That's all right. Verses 10 and 11, Clark, in that same chapter.
When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand."
God was for us. Did you catch what verse 10 said? It's an odd phrase to look at it in and of itself, but when you look at it in the context, verse 10 there said, "It pleased God to bruise him for us." Now, how is that possible for God to be pleased to bruise his only begotten Son? Because of the result that it would bring, in that his creation, you and I, would have the opportunity for eternal salvation. That was what pleased God. He was for us in the very moment that Christ took upon himself our sin and was hanging on the cross before God. Think of this for a moment. God was for us while he was against his only Son. That blew me away. God was for me, but he was against his own Son because of me. Matthew 27, verse 46, please.
"And at about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama
sabachthani."
Yeah, that too. That is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?"
That's a hard pill to swallow. Consider, if you would, God was for us, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, hanging on the cross, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned his very back on his Son for me. Oh, would to God that I would honor that every day. God was for us. He was for us when we were ruined in the fall. He loved us notwithstanding all. Stanley writes, He was for us when we were rebels against Him and with a high hand were bidding Him defiance. He was for us, or He would not have brought us humbly to seek His face. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, He says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And down to verse 10, He says, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. God is for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whew. Amen. If nobody else is going to say it, I'm going to say it. Amen. Praise God. Clark.
When you were quoting that about Jesus on the cross, the thing that speaks to me loud, screamingly about when you said on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do.
Yes.
Primary meaning, I think, for the Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers.
Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Wow is right. Humble yourselves, James 4:10 says, in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Why? Because, as David so clearly recorded, God is for me. God is for us. It brings us to our second component of this truth tonight. Our battles will be won if we rely completely and only on the Lord. Stanley writes in this devotional as we continue, Because God is for us, the voice of prayer will always ensure His help. Verse 9 in our text once again says, When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. When I cry unto Thee. That word cry is an interesting word. You would think that you break down in tears and you're just pouring out your heart before God. Well, it does have that component. But it's done in such a way, when I cry, the word there talks about when I completely lay myself open. I don't hold anything back from the scrutiny and from the inspection and from the view of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't hold anything back from God. I can't hold anything back from God. But when I acknowledge everything that I am to God and I give myself so completely to God, He says, When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back? This I know, because God is for me. This is no uncertain hope, Stanley says, but a well-grounded assurance. Looking again at the only sure and unchangeable source of faith that we have, that would be this. We have no need for worry. We have no need for anxiety. When we hear of the ever-increasing opposition in the world around us, when we hear stories about this man being smeared because he wants to uphold his Christian faith and he wants to uphold his vows to his wife, praise God for that man. We don't have to worry, even though we might face some kind of the same tribulation and persecution. We don't have to get anxious about that because God has already taken care of it. Turn just a few Psalms back with me here. Psalm 46, if you would, just briefly. Psalm 46, and looking at verses 10 and 11, 46, verses 10 and 11, Be still and know. That word know, that's the same thing that David said. I know God is for me. He says, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Pause. That's that word Selah. pause and consider for just a moment the gravity of those words. The Lord of Jacob is our refuge. Also, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47 says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." That, of course, recounting the victory that God gave to David over the giant Goliath. Goliath was out there with sword and spear and shield, and he said, "Am I a dog that you come out of me with a flea and such as this man?" He said, "The Lord saveth not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's." It was not a battle that David just simply ran into on his own. David had been prepared and directed by God and by God's providence to be there and for God to share that victory with David. David recognized God's providence. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus, if you would, please. Back to the book of Exodus. As we continue looking, chapter 14 in Exodus. Come on. Glory, all these commentaries at the bottom of the page, they just make it hard to find. All right, Exodus chapter 14, look with me at verse number 13. "Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." In the first part of that verse. "For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." You see, Moses here, the children of Israel were standing at the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down on them from behind. And God says through Moses, "Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You see, friends, I don't believe that God would have us to get all excited and upset and uptight and start lashing back at those who try to oppose us. I believe that God wants us to stand on His word. He will take care of giving the enemy into our hands. He will take care of sharing the victory that God already has and share that with us. What does it mean for us? How should we apply these truths? God wants us to always remember and to know beyond any and beyond all doubt that no matter what kind of enemy we might face, God has already won the victory. So if we stand firm and unwavering on the principles and the judgments, if we stand firm on the precepts and the commandments of God, I believe God is indicating that He will, in fact, give us that victory that He's already gotten for us, so that we can witness of God's goodness, witness and testify of God's power, witness and testify of God's glory, and bring God the glory and the honor that He deserves. Oh, and by the way, prepare for the next one, because God will give us another opportunity to glorify Him. What? Well, Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Not just one. Ye shall have tribulation. And you'll have trials. And you'll have persecutions. He said, "Remember, the servant is not greater than the master. If Jesus suffered, so shall we." However, God has told us, and I believe we could take it as an unbreakable promise, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. You probably know the verse better than I do. Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." God is not sitting there waiting for us to mess up so He can go zap with a lightning bolt. The Bible doesn't say this. The Bible says that God thinks good thoughts toward me. The Bible says that God is working on my behalf. The Bible says that God has only thoughts of peace, not evil, for me. So tonight, friends, as we go from God's house, this night, as we go from God's house this week, each and every day, Oh, may God bring to remembrance His Word as we've seen it here today. His Word that we can live out the testimony of David as we see it at the end of our text. Turn back with me to Psalm 56. We'll close with this. Psalm 56, starting once again in our key verse, verse number 9. This is the testimony that I believe God wants us to be able to live out and to share. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise His Word. In the Lord will I praise His Word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Think of this. Verse 12 says, Thy vows are upon me, O God. God has made a vow to me. That's what He says. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee, for Thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not Thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's a rhetorical question. But we all know the answer. By God's own word, yes, God will deliver our feet from falling. But friends, the Word of God says that we are to give ourselves completely to God, unreserved, without shame, without reservation, without holding anything back. Give ourselves to God, stand firm on His Word and on His precepts. God is for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God, it's so exciting, Father, to see in print, in word, to see by example the very love that You have for us. Lord, we all know it academically. We've known it, Lord, by coming to the cross of Christ and by accepting Christ as our Savior. We know that You love us because You've given Christ to be our Savior. But Father, to see the very daily life application that, Lord, as long as we are completely Yours, we've nothing to worry about. Yes, we will suffer tribulation and trial. But Lord, the three Hebrew men had the very, very trying times. And yet, Lord, they did not waver. You walked with them through it. Lord, won't You help us to see by Your word that You will, in fact, walk through our trials with us if we do not separate ourselves from You. Oh, God, won't You have Your way tonight? Encourage us one and all. Lord, may this week, Lord, help us to remember these words. Help us to remember Your word. Help us to remember, Father, that, Lord, You only ever have our best interest at heart. I believe we remember that most of the time. But, God, I think there might be times that we simply get overwhelmed and forget. Oh, may that not be the case. Starting this week, may we be so much more emboldened to rely upon You and to pour ourselves out completely before You, not to let the delusion of the world affect us. But Lord, may we stand firm in Your truth. Oh, won't You bless this hour? I ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.